rumors, gossip, and controversy kind of take on a life of their own, don't they? People will say things in a whim and sometimes stretch the truth and how it will continue to go on and create its own legacy, if you will. In the midst of Christ's ministry, at the point in time that we are now in John chapter 3, Christ's fame was widespread. People saw his miraculous miracles, his signs. They heard his teaching as he was at the Passover teaching. They also saw his purity for the people of God in their worship to God as he cleared the temple of the money changers and those who were using that opportunity to seek personal financial gain by extorting people. But in the midst of this controversy and in the midst of the Jewish religious leaders of Israel causing controversy, finding and seeking a way to kill Jesus, in the midst of this group of Pharisees and Sadducees that made up the 70 called the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling power in Jerusalem, even though that ruling body had been limited because of the Roman occupation, they still had quite a bit of power, and it really held quite a bit of symbolism for the Jewish people, even at that point. A man was confused. He heard all of the rumors that were flying around about this man named Jesus, some of them from people he was working with, some of them fellow Pharisees, some of them fellow Sadducees, and so he decided to make a kind of bold move. And so I want to underline the word kind of. He went and sought Jesus out to see for himself. And so here's a man named Nicodemus who was surrounded and he was in the heart of this controversy through the religious leaders. But yet he saw these miraculous signs and wonders of Jesus Christ. He heard his teaching and there was something going on in his heart. He needed to go to the source. I need to ask Jesus. So even though he was seeking the truth, he did it by evening, by night, by stealth. He wasn't quite ready to be totally identified with Jesus and his disciples and his teaching. And so he snuck by way of night to ask this teacher, this man who he thinks is sent from God, about who he is and what is his ministry here on earth. And so join me as we turn to John chapter 3. We're going to be looking through verses 1 through 15 today. As we see this conversation between these two men develop, in the very, very beginning of the conversation, Jesus being God, sometimes I wish I had the ability, but I don't think I could handle it, he saw right into Nicodemus's heart and he saw what the real issue was. And so as Nicodemus was prefacing his question by starting off by saying, teacher, rabbi, calling Christ a teacher, acknowledging that he has knowledge, and then setting up saying, I believe that you're from God because no one could do these things unless they were. And as Nicodemus was just about ready to launch into his question, Jesus stops him and says, a man must be born again. And this confuses Nicodemus. And we'll see why in just a little bit. And so please stand with me as we read from God's holy word. This encounter between Christ and Nicodemus. Beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God was with him. Jesus answered him, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Lord, I thank you for this conversation because it reveals a great many things. But Lord, I pray that I would come to you in my brokenness and in my weakness today, and that every word that would proceed from my mouth would be from you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to each heart here, including my own, that which you have prepared for us in your holy word. Be with us, teach us, mold us, draw us closer to you. May we never be the same. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I have read this conversation possibly 100 times. But God kind of pulls something out here that I really appreciate in this text. Because Nicodemus, even though he wasn't willing to be seen with Christ in the daytime, he wanted to get to the truth and he wanted to go to the source. And so he pushed through the sarcasm. He pushed through the hatred of his fellow leaders in Israel. He pushed through the gossip and the backbiting. And he went and asked Jesus himself. And I've experienced this. And I really appreciate Nicodemus' heart in going to Jesus to find out what the truth is. And so we're going to start by looking at verses 1 through 3. And the thing that Christ longs to reveal to Nicodemus and to us is that it is only by the Holy Spirit that we can understand God's truth. It is only by the Holy Spirit that we can understand God's truth. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God was with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so in Nicodemus's language, as we understand that he is a ruler of the Jews, he's a religious leader among the people of Israel, Jesus had some sympathizers. Because he's not alone, he uses a plural form. He says, we know. So there's a couple people that are sympathizers of Christ and his mission and his ministry and what they have seen and heard through Christ. But I believe with all my heart, in looking at the language of all of the other different Pharisees and how they came to Jesus and asked him, he has this preface in a couple other places in the gospel. We know you're a teacher sent from heaven, but... And so I believe with all my heart, because of what Jesus said later on in verses 9 and following, that this was the beginning of Nicodemus' questions. And I believe with my conviction that Christ said, wait a minute, you're still missing one thing. Now, this man was learned. He was a Pharisee. He went to school, maybe had the equivalent of a master's or a PhD for us today. He understood the law of Moses very well. He truly believed in the resurrection because he was from the Pharisees, the group of people who believed in the resurrection of the body and salvation through God, the one God of Israel. And so this wasn't new to him. Salvation and understanding God's deliverance wasn't new to this man named Nicodemus. But there's an unspoken tension in here because of what the Pharisees represented. The Pharisees represent a very strict religiosity. What we can do, what we're supposed to do, what we have to do. And so there's a couple tensions existing within here. Not only was Nicodemus surrounded by people who violently hated Christ, he also had to deal with what he had been told and what he taught himself in the keeping of the man-added laws to the law of Moses. You were unable to do certain things. They would take you outside the city and they would stone you for them if someone reported. So there's this strict religiosity, but it had totally removed the heart of God's salvation, even in the Old Testament. Because Abraham was saved by grace through faith alone. So it was with everybody in the Old Testament. The law was given in a very brief way to remind us of our need of a Savior. And so as they continue in this conversation, Jesus is like, you must be born again or you cannot see spiritual sight, the kingdom of God. You must have spiritual sight to see a spiritual kingdom. Do you understand? The Jewish people were looking for a physical kingdom, a conquering king, much like David, to come in and free them from Roman occupation. Jesus came in like of Isaiah 52 and 53 as the form of a suffering servant who humiliated himself in order to save us. And so Nicodemus has a lot of questions. But Jesus is very politely saying, wait a minute, you're missing a few things. And we can see that in verses 9 and following. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus very, I believe, politely says, are you not a teacher of Israel? Yet you do not understand these things? Trying to get Nicodemus to see that here's something he's lacking. Now Nicodemus knew this in his heart or he wouldn't have come and sought Jesus out. You don't go to Jesus or seek Jesus out unless you know something's missing. Especially when he could be associated with Jesus if he was caught and he could be killed and be removed from his office. It brings us right back to our scripture lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We cannot understand anything in God's word unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us in its proper form. Now, as a pastor, that scares me a little bit. I have talked with people who have met people, pastors, who aren't saved. I think I've met a few. Now, I'm not Jesus. I can't see into their heart. But I wonder how many people are preaching from the pulpit this morning who do not have the Holy Spirit leading them as to what God's word really states. Because I'm going to tell you something. I could not do this without him. I've really appreciated some of the studying I've had to do for seminary recently because we look at some of the early church fathers and we get to read some of these wonderful quotes. Now, the early church fathers are those after the apostles between the first and fourth century. So when I say early church fathers, that's what I mean. Augustine, as well as several other, said very, very clearly that without the power of the Holy Spirit and a humble heart, you cannot properly discern the things of God. Theology, which is an interesting word, it has the word theos, which means God, and logos, which means sermon or word, put together to form the word theology. Theology is a sermon about God. Theology is a word or a discourse about God. And as we're in the Gospel of John, and as John described Jesus as the living sermon about God, the living logos, Jesus reveals to each one of us and to this man sitting right here, you cannot understand the things of God without his Holy Spirit. And so theology and knowledge of God begins on your knees. And I mean that with every ounce of my being. The minute you think you know something is the minute you've stepped outside of God's will. The minute you think you know a little bit more than the next guy is the minute you have walked in pride and you have left the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what keeps me a beggar on my knees seeking the face of the Savior who saved me. This is what Nicodemus was missing. Later on in this chapter, John the Baptist repeats what Jesus is revealing here. He says this in verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. We cannot interpret Scripture properly without salvation and without the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what Nicodemus was lacking. He had a lot of head knowledge. He had a lot of questions. But what he needed was salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit. The next thing that we're going to take a look at in verses 4 through 8 is that God's ways are above ours. God's ways are above ours. I said this at Lent on Wednesday. And, you know, if you haven't made it out to Lent service, I would really encourage you to do it. We're having just a wonderful time of fellowship with one another. We broke into groups last Wednesday, and we prayed for one another. And it was so neat because when I dismissed everybody, everybody stayed for at least another hour. Oh, it was just wonderful that as we fellowshipped with one another and we loved on one another with the love of Christ. And so just very politely and gently, if you haven't come, you're missing out. You're missing out on a wonderful time of fellowship with one another in the Lord. But in verse 4, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I want you to understand that Nicodemus is trying to understand this in human wisdom. He's trying to understand spiritual things with human head knowledge. Because as we read through this, and as someone who is a believer reads through this, we chuckle, don't we? Because automatically, even if you don't recognize this, if you're a believer, you see this and you're like, well, he's totally missing the point. He totally didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Because he was doing it without the power of the Holy Spirit, and you understand it because the Holy Spirit worked in your heart. It needs to birth humility in all of our hearts that everything that's been given by God to us is not because we're smart. It's not because we're just a little bit more religious or we belong to the right church or the right denomination. It's because Jesus loves us and he sent his Holy Spirit. That's it. So we need to be thankful for the things that God reveals to us by the Spirit. But Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, there has been pages and pages written ad nauseum about what water means here. If you wonder exactly what I think, it's on the back of your sermon notes. I want you to read it if you're curious. I believe it points to Ezekiel, our scripture reading, and the regeneration of salvation through baptism and the believing and receiving of Christ as personal Lord and Savior. I don't think it's one or the other. Because without the word of God, salvation cannot occur. It can't be just with water. Here it's united in a spiritual and physical unified thought. And so as we bring about our hearts to the Lord, and as he in his power extends the gifts of salvation through Christ and saves us. Ezekiel describes what happens to us. We have a heart transplant. You have a heart of stone that is dead. And then you are given a heart of flesh that's alive. There's a regeneration that happens in that salvation. And understanding the sacrament of baptism and not going on a long discourse about that, I believe that they are connected in an inseparable union in this particular verse. So if you want to know what I believe or what Lutheran pastors believe, because that's where I got it from, it's on the back there. But I want to focus more on this idea of understanding a spiritual kingdom, understanding the deep things of God, and without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do that. And in our scripture lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it said, beginning in verse 9, but as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor mind of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. What Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to see and what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see and us to see is that without God's Spirit, you're not going to understand the slightest thing about God. And even when you think you understand it, you don't. I heard someone say to me, and I believe that is a misconception, and hear me very carefully, everything there is to know about God is in this book. I'm sorry, but God cannot be contained in a book. John reminds us of that in the end of his gospel by saying, if all the things would have been written down that Christ would have done, the world would not be able to contain the books that are written about everything he did. If you think that everything about the triune God that we serve is in this book, you have a small picture of God. But what is in this book is what he chose to reveal to you and to I. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that we could be saved. The primary purpose of this book is to reveal God's plan of salvation through the history of Israel, fully realized and fulfilled in the work and person of Jesus Christ, so that the Holy Spirit could be poured out upon his church, the people of God, to bring others to him. It is for salvation. And it is for salvation, and it is for salvation. And the second two salvations are through the discipleship that believers of Jesus Christ walk in after they have received the gift of salvation. But as John the Baptist reminds us, we cannot understand anything about God and his Holy Spirit and the spiritual kingdom that Christ brought without the power of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus was stuck. He was stuck in his intellect. He was stuck in the human things that he had been taught. I remind my kids daily, if I tell you something that is contrary to this book, the book is right and I'm wrong. I don't care how much knowledge I have. And I asked them, do you understand me? And they said, yeah. I love my son Eliah. He's my second oldest. I think if you don't know what an eidetic memory is, I think he's got a minor one where he's able to remember almost everything he reads because he corrects me on genealogies. Now, what 11-year-old understands and remembers the genealogies of the Old Testament? I don't know another one. And so I just marvel at him. He's like, no, Dad, this person was from so-and-so and that their parents were so-and-so. I'm like, how do you remember that? I don't know, I just do. He's teaching me. But none of that came from his own power. None of it came from his own personality. It all came through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the Word of God in a regenerative state, being saved, made right before God, positionally sanctified. With the Holy Spirit indwelling the heart and mind of that little boy, he is empowered by God to remember those things. And I stand before you absolutely weak and broken. And it is only by the Holy Spirit that I can even do this. Jesus reminds us in John 15 that apart from him, we can do nothing. We need to understand this. This is where Nicodemus was stuck. He was a very learned man. He understood academics probably better than anyone I've ever met. Just like Paul, he was stuck in his academics and he had a violent hatred for anything about Jesus before Jesus saved him. And as the Holy Spirit, through the power of Christ, knocked Paul off of his high horse, so to speak, the scales from his eyes fell. And that hard, dead heart of stone in the heart of Paul became a heart of flesh. A man who once persecuted and killed Christians, and in 2 Corinthians and in 1 Corinthians tells us his model of ministry is brokenness. When I am weak, Paul said, then I am strong. When you have reached the end of your rope, that's when God's going to use you. When you have come to your last wit's end, trying to earn or add to the righteousness of Christ, when you finally reach that point, when you finally just say, I can't do this, Jesus will gladly take you by the hand and say, this is the point. This is why I came. Now get up and walk in my strength. And so Nicodemus was trying to rationalize this through human wisdom and understanding. Can a person enter into his mother's womb when he's old? Jesus says, no, you're thinking physically, Nicodemus. You don't understand. You've seen my work. You said it for yourself. We speak and we teach the things that we know, and you did not receive even my testimony through the miracles, signs, wonders, and teachings that you heard. And you didn't receive it. It says it right there. And Nicodemus is like, I want more. I don't understand this. And Jesus is like, you can't, because you do not have the power of God working in you. You must bow your intellect and your will to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Allow him to save you through his power, and then allow that Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and teach you what God's word says. His ways are above ours. We will not, cannot understand even a little bit without God's help. Period. The final thing that we're going to look at is that the scriptures testify and reveal the truth about Jesus and the salvation that he provides. We're going to look at verses 9 through 15, but we're going to kind of focus on the last verse. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? Jesus answered, you are a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Is something missing? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended or understand the things of God. No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so Jesus is challenged Nicodemus to accept his testimony, what he has seen and heard. Jesus uses that same example with John the Baptist, as John the Baptist sent some disciples to Jesus and said, are you the one, or are we supposed to look for another one? Report what you have seen, what you have heard, and what you've experienced. He uses the same thing for Nicodemus here. But then he goes on to explain something that I believe is awesome in the sense of the word awesome. That God would become a man in order to save us. And that is an amazing truth when the Holy Spirit reveals the magnitude of that statement. God came down off of his throne, and Jesus Christ humiliated himself to save us. He is our example. And as he walked in the greatest of humility and surrender, I think it's good for us to notice that and walk in that too. Jesus reveals the great lengths that God was willing to go to in order to provide salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. The Old Testament is full of prophecies and word pictures and illustration about Christ and his mission to come and save us. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9 is one such section of scripture, and that is what Jesus is referring to in this final verse in 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in Numbers 21, and I know we have a lot of nurses here. You ever wonder where the medical symbol came from? Right there. It's the cross with the snake wrapped around it. The serpent in the desert, healing. That's where the medical symbol comes from. That's on the side of every ambulance in the United States. It's from the healing that God provided to a stiff-necked and hard-hearted people that were judged, and snakes were sent, poisonous snakes, and they were bitten with this deadly poison. And as they looked at the cross with a snake around it and believed in faith in God's salvation, they were saved. This is the greatest illustration of our condition. Each one of us has been bitten by the snake, the devil. Each one is born with an infected condition that separates us from God. That's the point of this. And so as Moses took a pole with a snake wrapped around it to emulate the cross and the salvation that was to come, because Moses was a type or illustration of what Jesus would do, to come and deliver his people out of bondage and slavery, and Jesus did just that. Jesus identifies himself with Moses, something that Nicodemus would fully understand, because he was a teacher of the law, he knew the law. And so as each one of us are in that condition of being poisoned, without treatment, without healing, without salvation, we will surely die. And so Jesus gives Nicodemus one more thing to identify with, to reveal that he is the Messiah, that he is God come in human flesh, that he is the Son of God come to take away the sin of the world. And Nicodemus didn't accept it at that point in time, but as we will walk through the Gospel of John, Nicodemus did become a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. And so as he came to Jesus by night, he came to him. Kind of reminds me of when I was starting to be called, when God was tapping me on the shoulder through the power of the Holy Spirit to surrender my life to him. The first Christian book I bought, I was like almost ashamed to buy it. I remember walking around to Barnes & Noble, and I'm in the religious section seeing if anyone's looking. I was. And I'm looking, I'm like, is anyone looking? You know, I'm looking for a Bible. I didn't know what kind of Bible to buy, and I didn't really know where to even start. There's all of these different spirituality books, and then you've got like Hinduism and everything right next to each other, and I'm looking at this, and I'm like, God, I just need you to just show me a book to read. And I ended up buying a Bible. But I was ashamed. I hid myself. I put it in a bag, and I didn't let anyone see what was in that bag until I got home. But I'm thankful that he sowed a seed in my heart that day, or I certainly wouldn't be standing here. And as Jesus sowed a seed in the heart of Nicodemus, that seed did germinate. But as Nicodemus calls Jesus rabbi, teacher, that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to just acknowledge that he was a teacher, a man sent from God. Nicodemus needed to see for himself and come to a place through the power of the Holy Spirit that he realized that Jesus was the Messiah, the only Son of God, the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world. If you've ever watched the movie Jesus of Nazareth, there are a few liberties that they have taken in that movie, and one of them I love dearly. And it is a picture of Nicodemus looking at Jesus hanging on the cross, and he begins to recite Isaiah 53. And it's a powerful and moving scene. And we don't have that in Scripture, but it doesn't mean it didn't happen. It happens at some point before Christ's death. Something happened in the heart of Nicodemus where he was willing to say, this has to be the Son of God. This has to be the suffering servant that I've read so many times in the prophet Isaiah. Because as he came and all the transgressions were laid on him, and he was without sin, and there was no accusation that stuck because everybody was basically lying about who he was, what he said, and what he did. He saw the integrity of this man. He saw the love and the compassion in this man who was willing to come down off of his throne, identify with human suffering, deliver people from human suffering, raise people from the dead, give the sight back to the blind, give hearing back to those who couldn't hear, and give speech speech back to those who couldn't speak. That is the Jesus that he saw. And we don't know exactly how it happened, but he came to a point where he couldn't resist God's love anymore. And he surrendered. And if there's anybody here today that is at that same place, where you think it in your head, it's been a tradition of your family to go to church, and it seems to not fully make sense to you in ways of reason, in ways of logic, even though it is contrary to much of what you've probably heard in high school and in college, what the media reveals, you cannot do this in your own strength. And for those who have called on the name of Christ, we need to all remember that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. It is only by his power and his strength and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as the great triune God reveals himself, his plan of salvation, and his love for you and for me. And it is through the cross of Christ that he does it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That we understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that he has come to redeem fallen humanity and give you a place in heaven to live with him for all eternity. My question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Lord, we thank you. We praise you and we worship you. We thank you for a glimpse into this wonderful conversation you had with this man who did become a follower for you. And Lord, there might be some like Nicodemus that are resisting your love and resisting surrendering their total life to you. Maybe they've done so in the past and they've just kind of walked away from that. Maybe they've never really fully committed their heart to you, Lord. I pray that you would do a miracle in those hearts right now. And Lord, for those who have surrendered to you and are walking in your power through this wonderful but yet difficult stage of purification in our life, as you bring troubles and trials of various kind for the perfecting of our faith, as James reminds us, may we count it all joy that you love us enough to teach us, to mold us, and to cause us to grow in your strength so that we can too be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, live as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you, and become that priesthood of all believers, that body of Christ that you have asked us to become. May this be so. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.